I bring you greetings of grace, mercy, and peace from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. Our sermon text for the 16th Sunday after Pentecost will be taken from the Gospel of Luke. We're going to read from the Gospel of Luke, chapter 25. We're going to read verses 25 through 35, continuing in Jesus' name. If you are willing and able, please rise for the reading of the Gospel text. Luke, chapter 14, beginning at verse 25. There went great multitudes with him, and he turned, and he said unto them, If any man come to me, and hate not his father and his mother, and wife, and children, and brethren, and sisters, yea, and his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. And whosoever doth not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. For which of you, intending to build a tower, sitteth not down first, and counteth the cost, whether he hath sufficient to finish it? Lest happily, after he hath laid the foundation, and is not able to finish it, all that behold it begin to mock him, saying, This man began to build, and was not able to finish. Or what king, going to make war against another king, sitteth not down first, and consulteth whether he is able with 10,000 to meet him that cometh against him with 20,000? Or else, while the other is yet a great way off, he sendeth an ambassage, and desireth conditions of peace. So likewise, whosoever he be of you that forsaketh not all that he hath, he cannot be my disciple. Salt is good, but if the salt have lost its savor, wherewith shall it be seasoned? It is neither fit for land, nor yet for the dunghill, but men cast it out. He that hath ears to hear, let him hear. Amen. Please be seated. Let's pray. Gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you that it is instant in season and out of season. We thank you, Father, that you show us your mercy, your grace, your strength, but also dedication in and through this word. Oftentimes, texts are hard. But yet, Father, you are not. We pray that you would sanctify us in the truth, for we know your word is truth. We ask this in Christ's name. Amen. There's no halfway. We like to figure in life there's kind of a halfway. We could do things maybe, you know, and get by with it. And that might work in business at times. We really know that's not the truth. Why do I say that? Because in business, you can turn around and you can produce, and have a bad day, and guess what? Everybody puts it on Facebook and it's over. There's no halfway. We don't want people to have half of a marriage. We don't want our children to get half of a degree. We don't even want our children to do half of their schoolwork. We don't want halfway. We may have patience with people that have more difficulties and struggles. We may have patience with our children when they struggle going through certain things. But we want them to do whatever it is, we want them to do it fully. I don't think there's anybody, and maybe there is, I'm probably putting a blanket statement out there, but I don't think there's many people out there that would tell their children, just do halfway in your life and you'll be okay. Now, we might make a statement, we want you to be happy in your life. And that's fine. We understand that statement. Just do whatever it takes to make yourself happy. Do a job that you feel pleased in. Do a job that you really are encouraged by. Why would we say that? So that you do it to your full extent. Because you enjoy it. It is part of you. Then we turn around into this 10% mode. We deal with it in tithing. We deal with it with God often. We're only required to give 10%. This sermon's not about money. But you hear individuals, I've heard it stated before, man, I bought these lottery tickets and if I win, I'm going to give a lot of money to the church. I'll give 10%. Actually, I'm generous. I'll give 25%, Lord, if you allow me to win the 10 million. God doesn't want 10%. God doesn't want 25%. He wants it all. God wants you. He wants it all. But He is not a stingy God. Yes, He is a jealous God, and He wants you fully. But yet He was willing. He was willing to pay the ransom for you. He was willing to lay it all on the line for you because He didn't hold back. He didn't give 10%. He gave it all. Chapter 14 is a very, very powerful chapter, and we don't like a lot of what maybe chapter 14 brings out, that's for sure. And the problem with us at times, and maybe I'm being critical here, is we don't take things in full context. The problem is at times we have a tendency to allow the church calendar to turn around and tell us, well, we're going to begin our text here at verse 25, and we're going to only deal with this account that Jesus gives us. But you need to remember what takes place before. You need to remember where Jesus, in reality, talks about the fact of He wants 100% dedication. Even the text before this, He talks about a master that has a great feast. Master that has this great feast. And we're given three instances within that text, just in the prior to our text, how people, they really don't want to go to the feast. See, they're children of this master, or they're servants of this master, but they really don't want to go to the feast. Why? Things get in the way. Things get in the way. And they're important things. They're big things in life, aren't they? Yeah, someone just bought some land and we got to go check it out. Make sure we didn't get hosed on our land. Yeah, we got to go. I just bought 5 oxen. That's a big investment. That's like 5 new trucks. I bought 5 new pickups. And they got to be put out to work. And I got to make sure that they do their job. I got to make sure I got a good deal on these. I got to try them out. Boy, that's pretty important. I just got married. I just got married. You can't expect me to go to a feast when I just got married. You ever think to bring a wife with you? What in our life gets in the way? What in our life, in reality, takes preference over God? And that's what this text opens with. The text is not to walk around as a miserable bug and hate your family and actually take false pride in your hatefulness. That's not what this talks about. Really, what Jesus brings out here is He brings out the fact that there can be no second place. God can never be second place. And if you actually truly do love your family, if you love your children, if you love your wife, if you love your brother or your sister, or you love your husband, God must be first, that you would have that proper relationship. And that is so hard for us to understand as human beings, because we're so closely connected to the fleshly. There was a great multitude that kept coming to Him, and people are just thronging to get to Him. And we find this in many places in the Scripture, no doubt about it. And He turns around and He makes this very bold statement. Jesus makes this bold statement. He says, if any man come to Me, if any individual is going to come and be My disciple, He says, but yet not hate his father, hate his mother, wife, children, brethren, sisters, yea, even what? His very own life. He cannot be My disciple. Doesn't that sound rough? Doesn't that sound very difficult when we don't understand the language? We don't understand what Jesus is speaking here. And we turn around in a world that is full of hate, just as we've heard from brother, that it is difficult, this turmoil, this sickness, there's all these things. And then we're told, if we don't hate, that is not what this means. It does not speak in that aspect as the hatred that we would have as sinful human beings. Really, what if I could bring it in a very good context or an understanding for you, it means to have preference. If you have a preference over God, with mother, with father, with children, with husband, with wife, then you are not following me. You are not following me. Because how would this answer if we were to physically say, well, now I am to despise and forsake. It never says that. But despise and forsake, and that's how we often deal with hatred. When it says, honor thy father and mother. To love thy neighbor. I give you a new commandment, Jesus says, to love one another as what? As what? I have loved you. How did Jesus love us? And that now is the center point of our relationship with one another. How did Jesus love us? He loved us unto the end. He loved us, if we could say, to the last drop. He loved you so personally. You. So personally. He took your place upon that cross. This is the relationship that he speaks of. Do we have a preference? Is there something else in our life that takes preference over God? And if we truly want our children or our mate or whoever else to love God and to understand God, the question that I would say is, if we don't, why would they? If we point to our children at all times and we say, children, love God first, but then we don't, what example is that? Jesus speaks very strongly here, and it's difficult for us to hear these words. And really what he's saying here is nothing can come above God. Your relationship must be first and foremost. And we've taught people that. We've encouraged people that. We say, first God, then family. And then we'll say, usually in human terms, then work, right? He says, whosoever does not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. Another strong statement. And this is really what he's speaking about. He even refers to himself in this. The sacrifice. The sacrifice. And this is what I want to say. We are, as human beings, and please forgive me, but we are selfish human beings. Left to our own devices, in our flesh, we are selfish. We have a tendency to do things because they bring pleasure to us. I might be wrong in that. Maybe I am. But I know, I'll tell you this, I do. I do things, especially when they bring pleasure to me. I help people, oftentimes, and I have to always be reining this in, because often it will give me a pleasure. And that is a fine line, because in reality, we ought to be doing it to serve whom? God. To serve God. To sacrifice. To lift up a brother or sister in Christ. Not so that we would feel better, but rather because how could we not? We are the children of God who has given us everything. So therefore, what we see, we mimic. And that's what he speaks about here. The sacrificial love that we would have for one another. Do we have that? Do we say we follow Christ but yet hate our brother? Do we say we love and we follow Christ but yet we cannot be kind one to another? Are we always so worried, often as I am, of what I'm going to get out of it? Yes, I speak to you of frailty. I'm a human being as anybody else. But I speak this way that maybe our eyes can be opened and we can say, do I have the same faults? Do I have the same faults? I find it hard to believe that you wouldn't. And if you don't, praise God for that. He says, whosoever does not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. And then he brings it down to a serious and a sobering fact. There is a cost to discipleship. There is. To be a follower of Christ. Sometimes your interests are not going to be followed. Sometimes you are going to have to give up more than you think. But why would you do it? So that you can get a bigger badge? A bigger crown? Or would you do it because you see the Christ within the person that you're speaking with, that you're helping, that you're encouraging? You do it because you are doing it as unto the Lord. As unto the Lord. He says, "For which one of you, intending to build this tower, sitteth not first down and count the cost?" And really, he says, now you're going to build this place of defense. You're going to build this tower. You're going to erect this great thing that other people will see, but yet also so that you have the ability to see too. That's what towers were used for. He says, "And which one of you is not going to sit down first and count the cost to figure out whether or not you can do this?" You want the answer to that in the negative? Your light's blinking. In the negative is the fool. The foolish individual does this. They start to build. They start to take on a project. They start to claim something without counting first if they can complete it, if they can do it. And really, this is a call to us. We stand up as Christians. We stand up as those washed in the blood of the Lamb, found in redemption that is imputed, in redemption that is just foreign to our own works and given to us. And we stand in the boldness of this. But yet we can't see it for another. We say we are Christian, but do we speak as a Christian in the world? Do we speak as a Christian for the community? Or is it only when it fits my need? And then when it comes in conflict to my need, Jesse doesn't act as a Christian. And he looked like the fool that couldn't finish the tower because he was not willing to dedicate all the funds that were needed. Do I pick and choose on what it takes to be a Christian? Do I pick and choose in what I'm willing to surrender? And that's what he means when he opens this up. You must surrender all. We teach our children. We teach our children all the time in Sunday school. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and its righteousness, and what? Everything else will be added unto you. Provision will be there. And provision is there. But which one of us, when we stand in this understanding of who we say we are really willing to count the cost? And if we don't have the ability to actually carry out what we say, then guess what happens? Once we start laying this foundation and we start showing people what we're doing, we don't have the ability to finish it. And it makes mockery. It makes mockery. One time in my life I was, and this is only one time, I failed many times. One time in my life I failed immensely. And I was dealing with a lot of economic issues in the business, and I was trying to scramble around and pay off a lot of debt. And I didn't have enough money. And I went to Christian brothers and asked them if they could work with me here and there. And honestly, I'll be truthful with you. In our group, I found very little grace. I found very little grace. But I went to a local businessman here in Hancock, and I told him my problem. And I told him what I had in my hand and what I would be willing to give him, and I'd figure out a different way to pay the balance. He took what I had. He took what I had, and he looked at me and he told me, "The balance is paid in full. The balance is paid in full." I went back into business about 8 years later, and I started dealing business again, and I went to this individual because I needed the product that he had. And I asked him if he would bring some product to me. And he turned around and he said, "Absolutely." And I said, "Listen, I know that I've hurt you before in the past. And I'm willing to be there with a check and I will make sure you get paid right away." He says, "You hurt me?" I said, "Yes." I said, "You and I settled on half of the balance. It was half of a balance." He said, "No, you and I agreed. And you paid. Your credit is good. I don't want you there. I will drop it off. And you send me a check." He was not from my group. He showed Christian integrity. He showed grace. He showed faith. I had others within our group that made sure I paid every single dime and would not help me claim any of the money that wasn't paid to me. We stand up saying that we are Christian. We stand up saying that we have integrity. We start to lay a foundation. But when I might lose out, am I really willing to stand up and say, I am Christian? Who sets out to build a tower doesn't count the cost. They start to lay the foundation, they find out they can't do it, and it makes mockery. When you are treated with disrespect, when you are treated as a criminal within your own groups, and you are being honest as you can be, it makes mockery. Mockery of the church. May we remember that when we deal with one another. May we be honest with people. May we speak face to face with them. And may we show grace and mercy. And may we understand whether we're typing or speaking, we represent the church. They will make mockery of him, saying that he cannot finish this project. He says, or which king, and I think this is interesting the way he lays it out, for what king going to make war against another, moving forward in an action, and it seems he's taking now the attack action. He says, which of these kings going to make a move on somebody else doesn't first sit down and actually say, can I do this? I am entering into the attack mode. Can I actually fulfill what I'm going to do? There may be an issue between two individuals, and this struggle comes up, and they turn around and say, well, now I'm just going to go and deal with this, and I'm going to attack it full force. And he says, but why wouldn't he sit down? Why wouldn't he sit down and first figure out if he could actually do this? He only has 10,000, and yet there's 20,000 that he has to come against. He says, when he realizes this, will he not sit down and make peace? Will we not send out an ambassador to represent him and make peace? What about us? Do we always stand on the attack? Are we always entering into the world? We often feel we're outnumbered, don't we? We often feel that we're so outnumbered. We feel like everybody's against us. And then we turn around, we make bold statements oftentimes. We enter out there and want to make a bold statement, but do we back it up and do we have the ability to complete it? Do we stand firm in our faith? And if not, will we seek to live peaceably amongst the people? And I believe this, that we would actually still have an impact. Or are we just seen as some radical tyrant that doesn't have the ability to finish anything that he starts? It makes a lot of noise, but really when push comes to shove, walks away. Is that the Christian integrity that we have? I hope not. He says, you've got to be willing to put your hand to that plow and not look back. You've got to be willing to do whatever it takes. Because it's not about your earthly gain. It's not about your prestige with men. It's not about any of this stuff. It's about who you are in Jesus Christ. And that you would operate not just in a congregation, not just in a group of congregations called a federation, but that you would act in this world as the Christian. And that you would enter into this world showing the love and mercy and not the judgment that the world always has. It seems like we turn around and we judge people and we cut them off and we do all this stuff in the name of Christianity. But yet in reality, are we any different? When an individual lives in a glass house, should they really throw stones? Should they? I always say you got to be careful what you say when you're raising children because, you know what, your children will humble you. And I don't say it against children. They go through life. They make decisions. They try different things. They do different things. I was one. How can I turn around and make judgments with my finger when there's three others pointing back at me? If we have issue with someone, can we please go talk to them personally? And if we say we're Christian, can we not act with Christian integrity? And if we say that we are going to be in this way of righteousness, can we not dedicate our lives completely to it? That's what Christ is speaking here. He says, many people are invited, but they all have excuses. They say they belong to that leader, but yet they all have excuses. And what happens? Finally, the leader gets sick of it, and he says, forget it. Go out and get everybody that's sick, lame, and hurt in any way. Drag them in. Because I'll tell you what, a lot of us think those people aren't worthy to go. But he brings them in. And then the head comes and tells the king, he says, we still have a lot of room. We have a lot of room. He says, go into the highways and the byways and get them in any way you can. Because it's not about human understanding. It's about the grace and the love of God. Do we represent that when we enter into this world? He says, very straightforward. He says, otherwise, he says, now, if he can't overcome them, he's going to make peace. He's going to do whatever it takes in reality to bring this peace. Because he understands that his position needs to stand. He'd be overtaken. He would look like a fool. We don't have to enter into the world thinking we got to take it all on by ourselves. It is God's job. We need to proclaim the word. Proclaim the word. And so then he turns around and he says, so likewise, now, and you may think I'm crazy by saying you've got to surrender everything. Well, look what he says in verse 33. So likewise, whosoever he is that of you that forsaketh not all, not some, partial, 10%, 25%, all of what he has, he could not be my disciple. Yes, he has a lot of little hidden compartments in his life. He has a lot of unique tools and different things that he earned. He has, you know, maybe some property that he worked for. That's bad thinking. I am blessed. God has given me the ability to get the tools. God has given me the ability to have property. God has given me the ability because it's all his. He has allowed me to be a steward. I'm not telling you as a congregant to now sell everything you have and give it all away. If that's your call, you've got to answer to that yourself. But please understand everything from the smallest pin to the largest asset that you have is a gift from God. He doesn't want 10%. He wants your whole life. May we, even as Luther would say, use unrighteous mammon in a righteous way. May we use an unrighteous mouth and allow righteous words to come forth. May we share righteous thoughts. And may we encourage those around us. And if we have issue with someone, may we, as integrity calls us to do, as Christians, go to the individual and speak to them. Whether they are in the church or they are out there, go and speak to them. Show them the gift that God has given you. And allow God to bless you. How do you know if there's an issue that you went to speak to somebody that it wouldn't be straightened out or resolved? Are you giving God the opportunity to do that? If you have a struggle in your life because of somebody else, and you don't talk to them, are you allowing God to resolve this issue? That is a struggle. Then he turns around and he says, salt is good. He says, but if salt has lost its flavor, is what I'm going to say. He says, what good is it? What good is it? Jesus says, we are the salt of the earth. We are sent out into this world in reality to salt it, to bring flavor, to bring life, because we are the ambassadors of Christ. And he says, so you are the representation. In all honesty, I'm not asking you to do any works righteousness of yourself. I'm saying you are the representation according to the Word of God. Now go be that representation. And yes, this may seem like a harsh text, and we may not leave here with butterflies in our belly feeling like we've been touched by an angel. But the Word of God says, may we enter into this world as ambassadors of this gospel. May we love each and every one that we encounter. And may we speak difficulties one to another in honesty and integrity. And may we encourage everyone around us to surrender everything to Him. That's the best way you can raise children. I know nothing about children too. I'm getting up there. I've been married 26 years. I am a grandparent now. But the fact of it is, the greatest lesson God ever taught me is, they are not my children. They are His children. Just as He brought salvation to me, He will bring to them. May we surrender everything to Him, who is faithful. For Jesus' name.